Well, we have a special day in store. We have the communion this morning. As I've mentioned, the last time we had communion was that it's really, really important that if you have in your heart you have something that is, you're angered with somebody or you're bittered with somebody or there's something that's just not okay in your heart with somebody, please don't take of the table today. Get right with somebody first. And before you do that, we talked about last time that there was different things that happened to people sickness wise because of that. Don't bring judgment upon yourself, because this is a holy table. This is a table that is a representation of what we have been saved from, the grace that we have been given, and that we should be able to pour to other people, no matter who they are. So please make sure your heart is right before you come up and do that today. And if you have to bypass it today, you know what? That's okay. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to think, "Hey, what's going on? Why are they not doing that?" This is between you and God, and that's it. Okay. So I'm going to encourage you with that. If you'd like to stand, we're going to read through Mark 10, 32 through 45. Is our main passage that we're going to be looking through today, and then we're going to look at a little bit in John 8, 13 through 17. But we're going to read through Mark 10, 32 through 45. So let me grab mine here. Okay, give you another second. And here we go. All right, in Mark 10, 32, it says, "They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again.' James and John were the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do this for us, whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant that we may sit on your right side, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or be baptized in the baptism which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized in the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared.' Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with John and James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men have exercised authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Lord, we thank you so much for using situations in the disciples' lives to encourage us today, to give us direction, to hear your heart and what you desire for us in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that that your words will come forth and encourage us and draw us to you. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, I love you, and we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we live in a culture that seems to want to have it all together. You know, the more that you have it together, the better it kind of seems, or at least it appears that way. Because we like to be acknowledged for the great things that we do. And we kind of see this on Facebook, the funny things that individuals do or the people are doing every day. We see, if you're on Facebook, if you're not a Facebooker, then this might be a little foreign to what you might have experienced or what I'm going to explain. But if you are a Facebooker, and isn't any Facebookers out there? Okay, so we got it. So some of you might not understand what I'm going to be talking about, but that's okay because I'll describe it a little bit. Because you might see this in just everyday life in people's individual lives anyways. It's kind of fun to watch people on Facebook. They'll maybe write about things that they're doing throughout the day. And people use Facebook for a whole bunch of different reasons. Some use it for encouragement. Some use it for sharing a Bible verse. Jimmy writes a Bible verse on there and encouragement throughout the day. And as you'll hear testimonies, you'll hear encouragement. But you'll also see situations where somebody will take a picture of themselves and they'll show it and say, hey, this is my new profile. And then the next week they'll say, hey, here's my new profile. And it'll be a different profile. And then the week after that, hey, it's a new profile that they have. And you're like, hey, that's great. But it can get self-reflective in what is written. So sometimes we'll have, like, I'm going to get ice cream today, and you'll have a picture of me eating ice cream at the ice cream shop, and I'm like, oh, that's nice, you got ice cream on. Maybe you should have invited me to come too. It'd have been great, but you didn't. And as we're going through, and they say, hey, I'm at this road sign, stoplight, downtown Cameron or something. I'm like, okay, great, that's nice, you're downtown Cameron. But they're having fun though. It's like a fun thing. They're like, hey, so and so, join me, and we're doing this thing. I'm over here, and there's like more selfies, and those are good, okay? It's not a bad thing. But what you see oftentimes on Facebook is that you see all the good things that happen in people's lives. And then we say, hey, man, I want to be like that person. I want to go have ice cream with somebody. I want to go down to downtown Cameron. I'm just making up downtown Cameron. This is something that's on my mind that I've seen, like, in particular. Okay, just to make that clear. So, but you see these images of people. Yes. My mic. Can you turn on this mic? Okay, but this mic here, this one here. Can you hear me on this one? Can you hear me now? Oh man, I feel tied in when I'm behind the pulpit like that. All right. Well. Can I pick this up and take it with me? All right, so that one's done. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right, so it's okay, but you can't hear me now. So, point of all of that was, if you didn't hear some of it, was this, that we see the good images of what happens in people's lives. And we often don't see the negative things that happen in somebody's lives because we want people to see hear the good aspects of what's going on in our life, because then we got a good impression of what a great life should look like, right? And we also see this in our culture because we want to produce the best things. We have the American Idol, that you want to have like this great singer, so they have a stage of a competition of multiple singers that come out, and they, who's the best singer in the very end, and they're all so talented and so wonderful in themselves, but we got to pick a best one, right? Got to have the best in that. We have football games, baseball games, we have the World Series going on, because we want to know who the best team is that, can you hear me now? All right, yeah. Woo! I feel free. So we want the best. In high school, we put so much pressure on people to become the best athlete, the best musician, the best singer. We just, in our culture, we just want the best of the best. And we put a lot of pressure to do that. And it's not God's way, and it's not what he wants for us, because in the end everything becomes, it's about me. I want to be the best because I want to be better than
that better singer. I want to be better than that musician. I want to be better than that athlete. I want to be better than that smart person. So I'm going to train. I'm going to become better and better. And it all starts to become about me, and about me, and about me, and about me. And we got to be careful with things like that. Or even when I see the good things that are happening in somebody's life, I want to be better than that dad who shows that he's spending time with his kids, and it seems like he's spending time with his kids 24/7. You know, when does he work? I don't know. But he's spending time, because I see that on Facebook. He's the best dad ever. And people give all these acclimates. Yeah, you're such a great dad, or you're such a great mom, or you're such a great singer, you're such a great athlete, you're such a great... And all, we get these accolades. It starts to become about me. And we need to be careful with those, because the thinking, it can infiltrate very easily into our mindset. But Jesus talks to us about a different way of living, a totally different mentality. And we see this in the passage that we were looking at today, that people that are living for a kingdom mentality have a heart that is about love and sacrifice, which is about serving others. So our culture, which puts a lot of emphasis on me, 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 it's about me. If I'm happy, if I look good at doing this, or I'm better than the average person because I want to be better than the average person, that emphasis is, it's about me, my focus. Who am I? But Jesus says it's not about that. It's about serving. It's about loving. It's about others focused. And he makes a big distinction here. So in Mark 10:32, he says, there we're on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who were followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what it was going to happen. So there was this, Jesus is going ahead, and he's moving. He knows his direction. He's going to be dying on the cross for us, and he knows this. And so he's driven, and he's moving toward, because he knows he's not living for himself. He's not looking for the accolades of what's going to of people. He's moving towards a direction, and they're a little fearful about this. I'm not sure what Jesus is really doing and what's going to be happening. So he says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem." So he's going to tell them what it is that's going to happen and take place. And isn't this beautiful about Jesus, that he prepares us for what's going to be difficult in the future? He prepares us. He gets us ready for the unexpected. He lets us know, I'm going to be here, and what's going to take place, what the hope in the end is going to be. So he shares with them, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. Now, the Son of Man, he knows where he's directing their minds back to certain prophecy. In Daniel 7:13, I kept looking in the night visions. Daniel's seeing these visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And this Son of Man is a title for the Messiah that was going to be coming. And Jesus uses this title for himself multiple times in the Gospels, because he doesn't want people to miss that he is the Messiah. This is, I am the one that was prophesied in Daniel. It don't miss that. And he came up from the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So he was presented before God the Father. Don't we see this in Revelation 5, that the Lamb that looked to be slain came into the presence of the Father in Revelation? Absolutely a beautiful scene. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the peoples, nations of men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not pass away. So this Messiah that they were looking for has a kingdom that's never going to pass, and he's not going to pass. He's going to be an eternal king in this. And his kingdom will be one which will not be destroyed. So when he is placed in his position, when God the Father places the Son, who is God himself, he places him in this kingdom, it is a forever kingdom. So when Jesus goes and he says, we're going up to Jerusalem, guys, and the Son of Man will be delivered. Thoughts from the disciples could have been, wait a minute. I remember that prophecy in Daniel talks about the kingdom being given to the king. You know, my Messiah that I'm looking for is going to be a strong, powerful king. And when your kingdom is set up, Jesus, you're not supposed to leave. And Jesus is giving a little bit of an insight. My kingdom hasn't been set up yet. There's something that's got to take place before this, and I want to let you know what it is so you're not destroyed when something bad happens to me. So he says, the Son of Man's going to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. Oh, Jesus, those are our enemies. Those are the guys who are against you. What do you mean you're going to be delivered over? You've healed so many people. You've brought people back to life. You've taken leprosy and wiped it away, and the person's absolutely fine again. You've put somebody who was paralyzed, they're up walking again. What are you talking about? Nobody has power over you. You've calmed the seas. You made the wind stop. Nobody's more powerful than you, Jesus. What are you talking about? You're going to be given over. And they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles. And he's speaking in third person there. The Messiah, the one that you're waiting for and looking for, yes, him, he is going to be put to death. They will mock him and they'll spit on him and they'll scourge him and they will kill him, guys. But here's the hope. He doesn't end there. 3 days later, he will rise again. The continuation of that prophecy in Daniel is going to be fulfilled because when the Ancient of Days places him in his kingdom, that's when it's never going to end. So this has got to take first, guys, before anything else happens. So what Jesus does here for the disciples, he calms their fears, he prepares them for a future, and he proclaims that the Messiah will rise and his kingdom will last forever and it will be victorious. So what looks like death and defeat right now, don't worry about it, guys. It will be victorious in the end. Look for the eternal hope that's going to take place. It's encouraging for us, and we're able to celebrate this today with our communion. This beautiful resurrection that the Messiah went through and his kingdom that is set up for us to worship him. Now, as Jesus is sharing this, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now, as I'm thinking back this, I'm thinking through this, James and John were... And Peter earlier went to the mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured. And something beautiful took place that where they saw Jesus in a totally different light, and they saw Moses and they saw Elijah. And they knew something special was here, this is not a normal man. But I know wherever he goes and wherever he says and wherever he's leading, that is going to be truth. I'm going to follow him because I believe it. So they know they're kind of like, you know, Jesus, he asked me, my brother, and Peter to go with the mountain. They didn't ask the other guys. So maybe they feel like, I got a little connection with Jesus. So I want to ask you. And Jesus doesn't outright say no right away. He says, well, okay. Well, he says to them, what do you want me to do for you? So he's open to it, right? It's pretty nice. Jesus is open to it. And they say to him, grant for that we may sit on your right and sit on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink? Or be baptized by the baptism which I am baptized? And I think it's very interesting that Jesus stops them there and says, guys, there is no favoritism here. I'm not going to show you favoritism over somebody else, because that's a high calling what you're wanting. That's something very special. And God is not a God of favoritism. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of planning. And he's a God of appointing. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, and said, they say to him, we are able to do this. They don't quite understand fully, and he just shared, you know, that the Messiah is going to be killed and raised 3 days later. So they're basically saying, yeah, we're going to die. We'll die for you, and we're going to, but when we die, we want to be with you on your right and your left. And Jesus said, yeah, the cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and sit on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it has been prepared. I love it, the idea of that new partiality that God gives. In 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. God doesn't, he doesn't show favoritism for anybody. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor of a church or if you are the janitor at a school. We're all held accountable to the same thing. We have that where there is no, you're better than this person, I like you better than this person, because we see that in our culture, right? You know, after all, we do want to be the best at things and have accolades from other people and have more friends than somebody else. We want to be accepted, but God is saying, yeah, I accept you all the same. You can't better yourself and me love this one less and love you better. It just doesn't work in God's calculation. He looks and says, great, you're serving me and you love me and you're giving your life to me. This person's struggling in drug abuse. I still love them tremendously. I don't look at them and say, well, I'm going to judge them differently than you because you're both sinners saved by grace. And I love the fact that we have a God that does that. Unlike a whole bunch of other religions that you have to build yourself better and make yourself better and change the way you think to a friendlier way of thinking or a more helpful way of living life, and then it's okay. But Jesus was talking that he starts and turns to the 12. And this can be applied to every one of us. That when we're going to drink the cup that he drinks, if you're a follower of Jesus, the cup that he asks us to drink is death to ourselves. Death to my way of doing life. Death to attaining things for myself. Death to raising myself up to be on this pedestal where people say, awesome. I want to be like you because I want things. Death to myself. That's for every single one of us, not just the 12 disciples that they're going to die a martyr's death, which we'll see later on in life, but for us to die to my own martyr's death to myself for Jesus. And then he also says that you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with. The Holy Spirit. God says, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit as well. Yes, you're going to move and be directed, and you're going to live. As you die to yourself, and as we partake on this table, and we have that bread, we're dying to ourself. And then God is going to give us the Holy Spirit when we came to know him, to walk in this newness of life, to walk in power over my flesh, to walk that victorious life. And he says in John 14:6, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and this is the Holy Spirit, that he will be with you forever. So if you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has personally given his Holy Spirit to you. Forever. We were talking in our Sunday school class today that God gives us, he gives us such great comfort in life. He gives us comfort through the Holy Spirit to help us deal with the stresses, the fears, the uncertainty of life, that he's walking through with us every single moment forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you, because the Holy Spirit was in Jesus. God himself, the Holy Spirit, God, was with Jesus, and he said, one day what is in me will be in you and will be with you forever. John 14:26, a few verses down, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, because he knows this was so much for them to grasp and to understand, that as they walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to give them understanding. Just like for us, when we're walking through life and we're not really sure what is taking place, where do I go in this decision? How do I make this decision of what's going on? Well, Lord, what is happening right now? Lord, I'm not really sure. As we spend time with him, he gives us a remembrance of Scripture. He gives us a remembrance of a truth about him that helps us stand confidently in today. He gives us a remembrance of his spirit, of his closeness, of his relationship that says, you know what? I can make it. He gives us a remembrance of a hope of our future tomorrow. But God doesn't, Jesus doesn't end there. In hearing this, the ten begin to feel indignant to James and John. They're upset with these guys. Why do you think you're so much better than us that you're going to ask Jesus some special privilege and leave us in the backside? Because you're being selfish, James and John, and I can see it. And I don't like it because that leaves me outside. But they also had a little bit of confidence on that too because they saw Jesus said, I don't show partiality here. I love y'all together. And calling them to himself, Jesus sees the frustration being built, and he says to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, for they're great men exercising authority over them. But it is not this way among you, because you are children of my kingdom. My kingdom is different than what this world looks like. So if we pay attention and we focus on what the world says, like Facebook, if I find my identity in what somebody else is saying about themselves, and I should be like that because that is what I should be like, the best dad in the world, the best athlete, the best whatever, if that's where I find my identity, if that's where I find this is how I should live, then I'm going to miss it. Because Jesus is saying, this is my kingdom looks different, and this is what it looks like. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servants. And this word servant is diakonos, which means a hired hand. Because there's different types of servants. This one's a hired hand. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave, a doulos, one that is a bondservant. So a hired hand is one, I'm going to pay for you to do this service. But the second one is a slave or a doulos, a bondservant for all, which is when it says, I choose to serve every single one of you. I choose it. You're not hiring me to do it where I can maybe make a selection, I'll take that job or that job. But I choose to become a bondservant. And a bondservant would take a spike and they would spike it in their ear. The master would spike a hole in their ear so that everybody knew, and they did it willingly, take my ear and spike it down, not like a little earring, something big, where you see the hole, and you know this one is my bondservant. They have chosen to give their life to me in my service. Well, Jesus is saying, my children of my kingdom choose to willingly serve each and every single person sitting in this room. So Jesus makes an absolute black and white situation. James and John wanted to be sitting in a place of authority, sitting where everybody's looking at them in a kingship manner. And Jesus is saying, No. That's not what my kingdom is about. I might sit on the throne, but I'm a serving king. I'm a servant king. He deserves all praise and glory, but he's a servant king. He ministers to us. He is relational. He is close because he's a servant king. He's not a distant king that sits off and says, you need to worship me and serve me, and period, and that's it. But he says, I have a relationship with you, so I serve you. This is who I am. For even the Son of Man, that Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in ransom for many. That king in Daniel, that Messiah, who's going to have a kingship that never ends, Jesus says, but that same Son of Man, that same Messiah, came to serve and to die and to give his life. Did he have to do that? Does a king have to say, I want to give my life for my people? No, he didn't have to. But he says, that's who I am. This is my character. This is the character of my kingdom. It's serving. It's not thinking about myself. It's about giving for others, but choosing to do it. And I want to say all the time, but I know I can't do it. I can't serve all the time. But I do know this. He said he's giving me his Holy Spirit that will never leave me. Therefore, I can if I let his Holy Spirit live in me. He will give me strength that I don't have. He will give me abilities that I don't have. And when I'm tired, he will lift me up to do it. That is who he is. And that is the promise that he gives. So Jesus, in John 13, shows what his disciples, again, what it means to serve others. During the supper, the devil had already put into his heart, and this is verse 2, put into Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, taking a towel and girded himself. And he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel in which he was girded. The Messiah, they knew it. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he's the Son of God. They knew what was going to be happening soon, but he was going to have a kingdom. And Jesus says, I am going to show you. I'm going to show you guys. I'm not just going to tell you. I'm going to show you what the King does for his people. I'm going to show you what my heart is and what I desire from you. If you want to be a part of my kingdom, it's a heart of service. It's a heart of looking out for other people. It's a heart that shares my heart with others. If our hearts in our culture get misdirected and we start thinking it's about me or what I can get and what I can attain, let the Holy Spirit redirect your heart back to being a servant for him. What does God want you to serve in? How does he want you to serve? Where does he want you to do that? He's going to guide and direct and give us the direction for each one of those. There's roughly 70 people sitting in the room today. God has a direction, a service for each one of us. But if I think I'm a hired hand, I'll choose where I want to serve. I will choose what I want to do. But if I'm a bondservant of Christ, I will say, God, what do you want me to do? And help me do it. Give me the strength to do it. Because we know in our life, in our time is so short. Energy is hard to get sometimes. But if I'm asking the Lord, help me know how to serve, then we're walking with him. I think it's really interesting, and it's absolutely amazing that he's the creator of the universe that came to earth. And we read this in Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23 and John 8:58 and 1 Corinthians 8:58. The creator of the universe. The creator of the universe washes the disciples' feet. Now this is the disciples would be taken back, and we're going to see this. But I want to read one verse before I go there. 1 Corinthians 8:6. For us there shall be one God, one Father, for whom all things, and for whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through them. As Jesus kneels down and says, give me your feet. Let me wash your feet. This service, the servant of a house would do this. The servant of the house would do it. If you're wealthy, the servant would come, and if not, then you would wash your own feet and get ready to come at dinner, because at dinner you're going to sit down and the table was low, so you would sit and you would be kneeling down and your feet would be to the next person. They're going to be leaning most likely towards you, so you're going to have somebody's feet. And if you're in a dusty road, sweat, oof, dust, cow manure, goats, lambs, all this nastiness that's going to be out in the roads, you're going to have that those elements on your feet. So Jesus, the servant, would do that, or you do it yourself. So they come and they're getting ready for the Lord's Supper and the Last Supper, and they come in, and Jesus says, you know, a lot of guys, we just don't think about washing our feet. But Jesus says, I'll wash them. So as he gets down, and they're like, wait a minute, the servant does this, not the king. You're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, you are the king to be, but it this just doesn't happen. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, he says in verse 6, so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I did not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Because if he rejects Jesus to wash his feet, one, is a prideful thing, and two, he's rejecting the character of God. So if I refuse, on the flip side of this, if I refuse to serve other people, I'm rejecting Jesus Christ in my life. Because Jesus is a servant. So Peter's response is then, he said to him, Lord, then not wash only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs not to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was going to betray him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus washed Judas's feet. The one who's going to turn away from, turn against him, and he already knows it. He knows the heart of Judas is not with him, but he washes it. It's a great testimony and an encouragement for us that our enemies, those who don't like us, those who we have a problem with, we still wash their feet. Because Jesus is giving the grace to absolutely everyone to receive it. Everyone to receive it. That's why when we come to the table, it's so important, because Jesus' heart is right here. If you can't extend grace to somebody, you don't know me. Okay? You don't know me. If you hold back bitterness and anger in your heart and you choose to do that, Jesus is saying you have a place. You need to drop it down. Drop it down and let me be a part of your life. Let me take this. Let me be with you. If I choose not to, I'm doing no different than Peter. Don't wash my feet. You can do whatever you want, Jesus, but don't wash my feet. I will tell you what to do. I'm not going to forgive this person because I don't want to. They hurt me too badly. Jesus, don't wash my feet. What's the difference? There is none. So Peter lays it down and he lets Jesus wash his feet and he accepts what Jesus does. In verse 13, if you call me teacher and Lord, then you're right, for I am so. And if then the Lord and teacher washes your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant or a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. We are blessed because Jesus, we've welcomed him in to our relationship. We've welcomed him in to be a partaker in our life. We have a testimony that the brother Chuck's going to share. And he asked if he could share a testimony of what God has done in his life. And he's going to share, and then we'll partake of the table. And
good morning. I struggled with this at first about giving my testimony. I thought, well, really, I'm happy with, but I thought it's not. I've heard other people's and I've seen how it's, theirs has been a little more life-changing. I thought, well, theirs sounds a little better than what mine will be. But Mine has been life-changing, and it's been definitely for the good. I think, I've gotten a little older, so the years tend to go away. It was, I'm wanting to think this was in 2000. It was 2008. I think the final, when I really realized things had gotten bad, was when I was told by my wife I was leaving the house. And I came home shortly there later, and I left and went to my sister's and came back, and everything I had owned in the house was sitting on the porch. So I sort of realized then maybe my marriage was in trouble. So I think at that time I was too old to be living with my mother, let's just say that. I went from having to live with my wife and three sons to having to live with my mother, and that was about as much fun as it sounds like it was. I laid there a lot of nights, and I blamed a lot of people for where I was at. Still would not, I wasn't going to take the blame for it, because around people that I hung around with that time, because you hang around with different people when you're drinking, a lot of them you don't want to really be around when you're sober. And I was pretty much told how I was living was all right, that you can justify it. And as we all know, you can justify anything in your mind. And I'm not going to, I don't want to act like the problems I were dealing with compared to what a lot of other people I deal with were that bad. That was just my weakness. And as I have told, had to tell my son, you can only use things as an excuse for so long. You do have to start answering for it. You have to start making some better choices. I used too many things as excuses to drink and do what I wanted for a long time. I used the excuse, my parents divorced, so this gives me all right. My daddy left for work one day and did not come home, and I didn't see him for 2 years. So I used that as one. I used being molested when I was younger as an excuse, and that's all what it became. It became excuses. So that's how I lived my life. If I wanted to drink or whatever, and not go to church, that was mine, and God would understand because I've got plenty of excuses. Well, laying there, leaving my mother back there in the room and starting to realize, you know what, maybe my way of living, this isn't right. I'm certainly not happy. And Faye seemed to be, she said she was actually happier than she'd been in years, so I think that sort of let me know where I was at. But finally, when Pastor Scott was here, I started talking to him a little bit, and then finally realized, I've got to start accepting some of this blame. So I did start back reading the Bible, and that started opening my eyes a little bit more. And then finally, after I decided, all right, God, I'd never asked him for help with drinking problems. I never considered myself as having a drinking problem, so therefore I never asked him about it. Well, I got down on my knees and said, Lord, if you can take that from me, I know that will give me a start with it. That was the first thing she said I had to do. So I was willing to do that. And the next thing was I had to start coming back to church. And she put that one to me real early. And I came here it was around this time of year, it was the fall festival. I was embarrassed to come. I thought, people are going to look at me so different. They know what I've been doing, but some of the first people to come up to me were James, Joe Wood, David Harding, and never said a word, just said, glad to see you here. This is where you need to be. So that started changing. That opened up my eyes a lot more, and I realized I could quit drinking. That was, to be honest with you, drinking is one of the easiest habits I've ever given up. The hardest I've ever given up was dip, and that's one I struggle with every day, but that's besides the point. But anyway, I still have not had one in a long time. too long. I'm not going to say if I walked out in the parking lot, somebody didn't put a can in the car that I wouldn't sample it on the way home. But man, that depends. Grandchildren make you do certain things like that. But that was that, to coming back and the way people treated me when I come back, just give me the strength to keep going. And has it been perfect? No, but it has so much better. God has done so many things for us. And as I heard just in time, every time there seems like it's that we've been at our wits' end with my son, and y'all know how much we have the grandchildren, he's give us some type of relief. Right now they're living with her father, which is great. I don't know how great it is for him, but it's great for us because he doesn't allow some of the people in his house that they allowed in there. So it's really, when we drop the grandkids off, we don't have that fear the whole time. We still miss them, but we don't have that fear. So there's so many things like that he has done for us, job-wise. And tomorrow we celebrate, and they reminded me of this in my Sunday school class. Tomorrow me and Faye celebrate our 36th year of wedding anniversary. And there's a little moral to that story. God does answer prayers because he answered mine for giving me her. And with her case, be careful what you pray for. You may get it. Because she has been stuck with me for 36 years, and prisoners don't even have to pull that much time anymore. So, but I'm very blessed. I know I rambled a little bit. I tried to write this down, but it was one of those weeks. But God did turn my life. He does turn your life around, but you first have to take that first step and ask him to come back into your life if you've strayed away. And I'm so thankful for what I did, and I'm so thankful for this whole church family and for our pastor and his wife. And
thank you for sharing the testimony of how great God is in our lives and how he's so faithful. And as we turn to him, he does amazing things, doesn't he? And as he directs. Thank you for sharing this morning. Can I ask somebody to grab the kids to bring them back in for services? We're going to have. Thank you, Michelle. We're going to move into our communion time. As we prepare. For the Lord's Supper, if the deacons could come on up. And as they're coming, just as a conclusion, as the Lord has shared with us, that serving is his heart. This table we're going to partake in, it's his serving heart to us, his giving heart. Where the Lord is preparing your heart and how to serve, let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in that. Lord, thank you so much for today and for your word and how you just re-encourage us, Lord, that you are a God of serving. You are a God of compassion for others. Lord, you are the King Almighty who steps off his throne to wash my feet. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, help us to be washers of feet. Lord, we love you, and as we come to you in remembrance of what you've done for us, as you've died, taken our sins, and given us new life, as you've risen from the dead, given us your Spirit, Lord. As we celebrate that this morning, may we see you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke 22:15, they're at the Lord's Supper after the washing of the feet. And they've had some time together, they've sang, and they've encouraged one another. And Jesus said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes.